The passage this morning is out of Acts chapter 25. It's page 526 in the church Bibles. But if you're like me, that font is way too small, so read from my phone. Acts 25, starting in verse 1. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day, he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against them, but they could not prove them. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, or against the temple, or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told him that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.' He replied, 'Tomorrow you will hear him.'" The word of the Lord.
You know, I didn't think that there would be so many people here, right? I was like, the weather, people aren't going to come, it's snowy out. And I guess I've been proven wrong because we live in New England. You guys are going to get here no matter the weather, right? So it's good to see all of you. I'm glad that you made the trek out. I'm glad for those that made the choice to stay home, and we'll hopefully see them on the Zoom group discussion. But welcome, and let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for those that you've brought here in person and those that are going to join us on Zoom a little bit later. We're grateful to be in your presence today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're entering into a court scene. Sort of this kind of, last week there was a trial, and this week there's another scene sort of setting place in this sort of court system before rulers, before officials. And it got me thinking about courts and justice and injustice. Because we're going to see Paul sort of face a situation today that does not speak justice, doesn't shout like this is a fair situation for Paul. And I don't want to recall bad memories to mind, but I think we can all say we've faced situations that were just and fair. Perhaps we've also faced situations that are unjust and unfair. And as we think about those situations, we can kind of look at Paul and his journey and what he went through and be encouraged. And so At first, what I actually recall a verse from Philippians, because let's just think about what Paul's going through, right? He's going to be in prison. He's been in prison for 2 years by Acts chapter 25. He's been sitting there unfairly, right? He could have gotten free at any point if he'd just given Felix, the sort of governor, the procurator there, if he had just given him a bribe, he could have gone free. But instead, he stays in prison in Caesarea. And it's around this time, we don't know the exact date, but it's around this time when Paul is in a prison setting that he writes this verse from Philippians. So you got to know the context. And here's what Paul says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You got to think in jail, in unfair circumstances, or free, going about my mission. I know what the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. While Paul is in prison, he is often experiencing want. He is malnourished. He is cold. He even writes to, like, bring me my cloak because it's not warm enough. Right? And he was at the mercy of his visitors because they were often underfed or not fed at all. And so you had to rely on family and friends to feed you. Man, I know that when I'm put in a situation where, like, I face the tiniest, littlest injustice, I get upset. I get frustrated. And yet, Paul here is talking about contentment. I feel like there's some sort of thing that I need to learn. Like, there's something about that Paul has that I need. And maybe you're in a similar situation, too. Whether you're facing justice or injustice, fairness or unfairness, how might you have contentment in your situation? How might you know the peace of God? And so now we're looking at Acts chapter 25, and Mark did a great job reading through it. But the situation is that a new governor, procurator, right? It's like this sort of minor governor, right, of like a region, right? So this minor governor, Felix, the one who was looking for bribes, he's removed. He's removed from office because he's not a good guy. And there's a new guy named Festus, Felix to Festus. And we learn about Festus that, like, he seems like he's more of a stand-up guy. He seems like he wants to clean up the mess. He seems like he wants to address the problems because he doesn't wait another year to call Paul in. It's like the next day, right? He goes up to Jerusalem. He talks with those sort of in the ruling council there in the Sanhedrin. They want him to bring Paul up to them and try him there. But he comes back from Jerusalem. Actually, it says he, like, went up to Jerusalem and came down, even though if you look at a map, Caesarea is north of Jerusalem, and that's because Jerusalem is on, like, a hill, and so everything is sort of going up to Jerusalem. It's just sort of Bible trivia there. But he goes back to Caesarea, right, this sort of Roman headquarters, and realizes that if he sends Paul to Jerusalem, Paul is probably going to die. Remember that how they set those 40 assassins took an oath to kill Paul? Not eat or drink. They're probably pretty hungry 2 years later. Right? So those people are probably still very serious about killing him. But I think the Sanhedrin's goal is really to get Paul tried under a Jewish court system, and he will 100% assuredly be found guilty and condemned and killed. And then Festus would be in a really difficult situation as well. But here's what happens. Festus comes back to Caesarea and offers to Paul, hey, do you want to face trial before me in Jerusalem? So he knows that he can't actually force Paul to go up because Paul is a Roman citizen. He's being tried under Roman law. For him to sort of say yes, then would ultimately result in Paul's death. Remember, Paul has another mission. Paul has a mission to share the gospel in Rome. And so if he were to say yes, he would be like Jonah. Remember Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh and he went the exact opposite direction? Well, Paul's not going to make the same mistake. Paul wants to go forward to Rome. And then Paul made his defense. This is Acts 25, verse 8. I'm going to highlight a few verses in the passage. Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, so I don't deserve to be tried under a Jewish court, or against the temple, or even against Caesar. But he is a citizen of Rome. And you got to feel for Festus, because in the next 3 years, so he only lasts 3 years. I think he dies at the end of the 3 years, but he spent a lot of time putting out fires, and I mean literal fires, right? There were these Jewish band of rebels called the Sicarii who were burning villages, and he spent his time trying to get rid of them. And I guess during this time period, this is just like really interesting context that we don't read about in the Bible, but we can learn about from other sources. Those at the temple compound actually built a wall so that he and like his cohort inside the palace couldn't see inside the temple. So they built a wall outside the temple to block the Romans from overseeing what was happening inside the temple. So this is the sort of environment. So you can't blame the guy for saying, hey, you want to go up to Jerusalem? I could please my Jerusalem people. I could deal with this Paul issue. And so this is what Festus says. He says, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Now, if Paul does that, what will happen? He will die. And so Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourselves very well know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Do you remember why he's in prison, right? So he came back from his third missionary journey. He came to the temple, and some Jews from Asia, modern-day Turkey, sort of started this mini riot in the temple and accused him of things that he didn't do. The Roman commander took him and sort of like rescued him, but then was going to torture him to get the truth out. Paul exerted his rights. Then they discover that there is a conspiracy to kill him. And so during the night, they take Paul 60 miles away, kilometers away to Caesarea. Right? So this is sort of the story. And then he's there for 2 years. And now maybe he's going to stand trial. What does Paul do? He appeals to Caesar. If you've ever read Romans 13, it's a passage we talked about this fall, you know that God institutes governments to give justice. That is the purpose of government, to give justice and to maintain a rule of law and to maintain order. But this one isn't functioning quite right. Right? It's sort of operating in this, well, what's convenient? How can we address the situation pragmatically? And so Paul, he exerts his right as a Roman citizen. And that's what we're actually going to talk about that in our small group discussions, like exerting your citizenship rights for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the gospel. So Paul, what does he do? He exerts his right and he goes to Rome. He's going to go to Rome, and we're going to look at that journey. And for him to appeal to Caesar does not necessarily mean like Paul's going to go free. Caesar is a title. It's not the actual name of the individual who was in charge. The actual individual is Nero. Right? Now, this is sort of at the beginning of Nero's reign, but by the end of Nero's reign, like he was going crazy and burning down his palace and blaming Christians and killing Christians in horrible ways. So for Paul to appeal to Nero does not ensure Paul's self-preservation. It ensures the gospel is going to go forward. So today's title of the sermon is called The Highest Court. Right? And so maybe an application would be like, in today's context, if you face injustice, appeal to the court system. That could be an application. But just because the book of Acts is descriptive, right? The book of Acts, there's a lot of description of things that happen, but it's rarely prescriptive. Acts rarely says, now you go and do this too. And so we can use wisdom, right? If we face injustice in our own lives, we should use wisdom, prayer, discernment. One option could be to go through the court system. We don't necessarily have to. Paul's mission is his focus, and that's why he appeals to ultimately the highest court, saying, I'm going to do things God's way, not just my own way. And I'm going to use this Roman system to get where God has called me to. Now, Paul faces a lot of injustice. In the second half of this passage, we meet two characters that are, again, kind of like Bonnie and Clyde, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. They are brother and sister, but more than brother and sister. It's not a good situation. And it was widely thought that, that situation was widely thought of and looked down upon. But Agrippa II is the son of Agrippa, or Herod, who killed James, the disciple. And then he is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who killed all the innocent young boys in Bethlehem. So this is not a great situation for Paul to be facing, right? He faces injustice, an unjust situation before unjust rulers. And here's what happens. Acts 25, 18 through 19. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. This is Festus recounting to Agrippa and Bernice. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about the dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. I love this. Paul has been so just like preaching the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, and if we read through Acts, like, I've been surprised, honestly. I didn't realize how much Paul talks about the resurrection in the back of Acts, but he does. Every time he's given an opportunity, he's just like, Jesus rose again from the grave, and this is why I am on trial. Even Festus gets it. Even this man who doesn't claim to believe gets it. Right? Paul, despite his circumstances, is putting the message of Jesus Christ first. Part of me wonders if this is how he has contentment. I know what it is, what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. God gives Paul strength to proceed on the mission despite his circumstances, and that gives Paul peace. He doesn't have his eyes set on the circumstances. In the end of the day, Paul is really appealing to a higher court, to the highest of courts, to the King of Kings. There's this king in the Old Testament, Solomon, right, son of David, and he wrote this psalm about the king. This is a psalm that the nation of Israel would pray about the king and think about. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. Part of me wonders if maybe Paul was praying this or thinking about this as he faced unjust kings, right? He was putting his hope and his belief in the king who God promised would come and bring justice, the royal son. This wasn't David, this wasn't Solomon, this wasn't any of Solomon's sons or grandsons, this was Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah, God's chosen king, God's anointed king. And here's the wonderful news, that we have a king, a great high king, who knows what it's like to experience injustice. Right? The best rulers, like the best leaders are those who are empathetic and understand what their subjects go through. Jesus, your king, our king, maybe you're yet to be king, he knows what it's like to experience unfair situations. Jesus was innocent and he was crucified. Yet he was the royal son with perfect righteousness, perfect right standing before God. And he went all the way to the cross, he died, he rose again, and he's seated on the throne, ruling and reigning, so that any who repent and say, I want to be your subject, I'm pledging allegiance to you, can enter and be a part of his kingdom. And so you might sort of follow the way of Jesus. Right, Paul, if we sort of take a step back and look at him, he's going through a very similar situation to Jesus. Right? Jesus went before Pilate and was condemned. He was innocent. Paul has come before Felix and Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. He is innocent. He's not going to go to the cross. He will one day lose his life for the sake of the gospel, but as we think about our lives, we're called to be followers of Jesus, aren't we? And that means when we face situations of injustice and unfairness, let's look for what God is doing. Let's look for what God might have in store for us to do and how we can prioritize the gospel. And this isn't saying that it's bad to exert your rights, but it's just, why do we exert our rights? For us or for him, our king? So my sort of closing big idea, big point, is that Jesus experienced injustice so we could know peace and contentment even in unfair circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we get to now like sort of disperse into small groups and discuss this sort of very interesting topic and Paul's situation. Pray that you would speak to us through the church, through our brothers and sisters in Christ who have something to say to us and we have something to say to. Help us to hear what you have for us today, and thank you for all the people that you brought here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.